pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. There are many fellow Christians whom I've had conversations with over the years about the relationship between the Old and New Testament. Across the board in many of my conversations with people on this topic, Christians like the New Testament. But it's the Old Testament they don't always know what to make of. For instance, it's common practice of Christians to read a portion of Scripture every day. In fact, when I was a young Christian, I would go from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 every year. And I did that for 10 years. But even I would have to admit, once I got to the book of Leviticus, it was a little tough sledding. Let alone the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, most of the names I couldn't pronounce if I had my life depended on it. So if you have a systematic plan to read through the Bible, including the Old Testament, yes, there's tough sledding in parts of the Old. So many believers get stuck and go no further than Leviticus and they skip to Matthew. Or they just skip big sections of books that they don't find interesting. But one of the ways that has helped me over the years to think about the Old Testament and to read it is to look at how the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament. This evening from the New Testament reading, we see a prime example of how the Gospel of Mark draws connections between the Old Testament Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. So my first point is Christ's instructions during this Passover meal. Mark 14, 22 through 24 says this, "While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" The sacramental meal of the New Covenant is a fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover meal. And Jesus takes two elements of the Passover meal, unleavened bread and wine, to express his work of redemption. Just as the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and at the sides of each house in Israel, and so the people were saved from death, even so Jesus is forecasting what is about to happen the next day. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." At the foundation of this Passover meal was the reminder for Israel to give thanks to God for delivering them from the bondage of Pharaoh and bringing them out by a mighty deliverance. The last Passover meal was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, and as he was once and for all sacrificed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. In fact, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." In fulfillment of Christ's death for our sins, the Last Supper becomes the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving. In the celebration of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, we remember and give thanks to the Lord for delivering us from sin and death by his death for us. We remember what Christ has done for us, and Christ who instituted the Lord's Supper is also present with us and strengthens us, our trust in him as we receive communion faithfully, as we partake of Christ after a spiritual and heavenly manner. The phrase "blood of the covenant" comes from Exodus 24, verse 8, and harkens back in time that biblical covenants were sealed in blood, which signifies the deadly consequences of violating God's covenant. As in Moses' day, God's judgment will pass over those who are covered by the blood of the final Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 14:24, our Lord says that his blood is poured out for many. This phrase, again, has its roots in the soil of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, verses 5 and verse 12, where the prophet says this about the Messiah: "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Here we hear of the Lord as he poured out his soul to death and bore the sin of many. Our Lord truly bore our sins on the cross as he died for us, that our sins may be forgiven and that our relationship with God may be healed. While we have caused separation from God through our sin, God restored us to a right relationship with him through the death of his Son. Jesus, who is rich in mercy, not only suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, but on this very night he was to be arrested. He teaches us the meaning of his suffering and death by the Passover. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. In Mark 14:25, our Lord says, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The reference of Christ's kingdom at the end of time, foretold by the Old Testament prophets and announced by John the Baptist and Jesus, was that it was being at hand. It had begun, but it would reach a final fulfillment in Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, which also foreshadowed his coming at the end of time. That brings me to my second point, and that is Christ's predictions during this Passover meal. In Mark 14:27, our Lord tells his disciples some very somber news about them. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" The disciples are not only disheartened by this prediction, but they become defensive in response to Jesus that they would abandon him. This should not surprise us, for it is basic to human nature that when we are told a hard thing about our behavior, we are prone to become defensive. "No, I'm not going to do that. Every other John, Dick, and Harry might do that, but not me." In fact, Peter speaks of his own defense when he says that even though all these other disciples will fall away, yet he will not. Peter throws the other disciples under the bus, so to speak, but he is adamant that he will be faithful to the Lord, even if it means his death. But the Lord rightly tells Peter a further word of prediction about Peter's behavior and his denials. "Truly, I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter and all the other disciples kept insisting that they would remain faithful to the Lord, even if it meant death for them. In Mark 14:28, we're told by our Lord a very significant promise when he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." It is at this point I want to emphasize these predictions of our Lord were meant to encourage and strengthen the disciples' faith in the Lord, despite the news of their moral failings of both abandoning Jesus and denying Jesus. The Lord graciously reminds them that after he has been raised from the dead, that he will go ahead of them into Galilee. Even though they desert him, he continues to love them and reassures them, this is not the end of the story. The Lord will meet with them there to graciously forgive them of all their sins and restore them to fellowship and communion with him. As the God-man, he wants to assure them that he does not hold their sin against them, and they will find out in time he will mightily use them to spread the word of his saving life, death, and resurrection. Here our Lord's emphasis is on his resurrection. Their sinful timidity after his arrest and trial could have been a debilitating impact on his disciples. And yet in the midst of this disheartening news, Christ speaks of the hope of his resurrection. I am sure that disciples were so shocked by what they perceived as bad news that they were barely able to hear, let alone understand what he meant by, I will see you in Galilee after I've been raised. In Mark 16, verse 7, the angel at the tomb of Jesus recalls this promise. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. They will see him just as he has told you. Let us take heart and learn from Christ's instructions about the meaning of this Passover meal and also the predictions that even though we fail, just like the disciples, God's mercy endures forever. His mercy lasts from generation to generation. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful sacrament, you left us a memorial of your suffering and death. May this sacrament of your body and blood so work in us that the way we live will proclaim the redemption you have brought. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.